So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. And I want to thank these two guys here, Brad and Mike, for being our guests this morning. Again, Mike's been around before, and I'm grateful to you. It's great playing with you, and you're really a super addition to our worship team. So it's been a delight. Thank you. We are in a series called The Gospel Changes Everything. We've looked at how the gospel changes our relationships, how it changes our priorities. Today we're going to look at how the gospel changes our plans. If you need a Bible, Bob's got one left. Perfect, perfect. I'm going to look at a couple of verses today, but in particular Proverbs chapter 16, if you would turn there. This is a series that, if you remember, if you've been around for a while with us, on Sunday morning, we were in the book of Exodus. We got to this place where, in the book of Exodus, the gospel rang loud and clear. The blood of the Lamb brings forgiveness to those who seek Him. And I felt like it was a good place to take a bit of a break and talk about this good news, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we have sought, as a church over the past year, to discern what it means to grow in grace and understanding of who we are as God's children, of who we are as Christians, as who we are as those perhaps seeking Christ. And I think that this break for the next several weeks is needed, where we can pause and say, listen, if this good news, this gospel changes everything, then what does that mean in a practical way? So we've taken the time to look at a few topics, and today, how does the gospel change our plan? So we're going to read from Proverbs 16. If you would stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4. God's word says this: to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. It's the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that these words be more than just words on a page written in an ancient book, but they would be alive and transform our hearts even today. So, Lord, we do turn our hearts to You in expectation that the gospel that changes everything will change us as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week I made the comment that you can tell what matters most to a person by looking at their calendars. And what it betrays is your priorities. It's pretty simple to see what matters to you most by looking at your calendar. And I thought about this week. Calendar also tells us a lot about how you make plans, how far out in advance, what kind of detail you go into, how careful you are, how thorough. All of these things can probably be found on your calendar, even if they're contained only on the tiny little screen of your phone. This is an interesting study for all of us. If we're to look at our calendars and look at the plans that we make or have made up until this point, I think what you'll find is this. You have made an enormous number of assumptions. And those assumptions can revolve around simple things, like you're going to be in good health when that date rolls around. That traffic is going to cooperate, that weather is going to cooperate, that the reservations you made are going to be solid, that the computer system worked, that the airline is on time, that your destination isn't flooded, let's keep going. Anything that you have done, you have made a gigantic assumption that everything's going to work. And let's not forget, there's two other significant factors, and that is human error, yours and other people that you're relying on, and the will of God in your situation. So whenever you jot something down in your calendar or type it in, do you think about all of these things? Chances are you don't. And this is where at least the point at where the gospel changes your plans. Because in reality, these assumptions that you're making that everything's going to work out okay is assuming that we don't live in a broken world and we're not broken people. The fact of the matter is, both are true. We are broken people and we live in a broken world. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. The gospel begins way back with our first parents, Adam and Eve, where they found it best to take the advice of the serpent, turn from God, go their own way, and do their own thing. And this willful disobedience brought about a curse on all humankind. So whether or not you don't want to claim Adam and Eve as your first parents, you're genetically tied to them. And the original sin that they committed has come down through the ages, and it's in your bones. You can't get rid of it. It's not just that you do wrong things or do bad things. At your core, there is a depravity where every part of you is affected in some way by this sin of our first parents. And this is why the gospel is so important. Because the gospel is very simply the story of the work of God to completely restore broken people and a broken world. That is the work of Jesus Christ. Through his life, death, and resurrection, this problem of sin, this brokenness is addressed. I often say that everything that is wrong with the world is because of sin, and the only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. That is the good news for the whole world and the good news for you and I. That Jesus Christ is Lord, has forgiven us of our sin, has set us free from that sin, has given us everlasting life, but not just us. He is at work restoring everything that is broken. His gospel changes everything. So, the gospel should affect our plans, the way we make them, the way we think about them, the way we approach planning in general. This gospel and the truth of it should affect us. And we have to remember, we are planning machines. Even those of you who really just sort of fly by the seat of your pants, you're still planning. We have plans for our relationships, plan for our marriage, plan for our kids, plan for our afternoon, plan for meals, plan for this, plan for that, plan for everything in our lives. And the question becomes, when we make those plans, do we consider at all the brokenness of the world, the chance that things won't work out, and the only remedy for that brokenness, which is Jesus Christ? In other words, do we consider the gospel in our plans? Last week I told you that the gospel can and will change everything. The gospel can and will change our plans. I'll tell you what I mean by that. The gospel can change our plans. We, if we are followers of Christ, can approach the throne with confidence and present our concerns, present our plans, or present our hopes and question the Lord and say, will you enter into this situation? And the gospel can change. In other words, we invite God in. But the gospel also will change. And that's where God invites himself in. Because whatever plans you might have, he may see fit to detour you, to do something else, to cancel them because of his greater purposes and his concern for your life and the world around you. So let's look for just a couple minutes at this Proverbs passage and then briefly at Matthew 6 and see if we can't discern a little bit more clearly how the gospel can change our plans. Verse 1 in chapter 16 says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. The Hebrew word for plans here is rather a loaded one. It is in consideration of what we are capable of as humans. God knows that we are thinking, reasoning beings. And so when we make plans, they are often done with a sense of responsibility, with a sense of counting the cost, with this eye toward, all right, have I considered everything? And this notion God is giving us credit for. He's saying, you know, all are like sheep and have gone astray, but this is actually a compliment. God's saying, you got this. I've given you gifts and abilities, and you know how to make plans. But from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Another translation of the Bible says, God has the last word. Whatever plan you may make, with whatever skill that you have for making that plan, God's going to have the last word. Why? Because it is impossible for broken human beings like us to possibly see all of the consequences, all of the factors, all of the things that play into the plans that we have. And as God says in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. And so there could be this competition. Some of us think like us making plans, it's like just fulfilling Murphy's Law. You're going to make a plan and God's going to come in and railroad it, so whatever. Let's just make plans and see what God does to throw it awry. It doesn't work that way. God is always working toward our good, toward the good of those who love him, as Romans 8, chapter 8 says. So there is a reason why God overrules our plans from time to time. The reason he has the last word. Bottom line, he knows better. He considers all of the circumstances and situations. Verse 2 sort of betrays why God needs to step in from time to time. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. We have faulty motives. Time and time again, we have faulty motives. A lot of times they're selfish. A lot of times they're considerate of just us and our desired outcome when we make plans. And to be sure, most of us make plans with good intentions. We have no desire to hurt anybody. We have no desire to cause ruin or problems. But think about it. How many times have you made plans and inadvertently hurt someone else in the process? You didn't mean to. It just happened because of the way you made your plans. How many plans have you made where you realize after you've made them, oh, I can't believe I did that. How stupid. That was silly of me. Or a stubbornness where I'm gonna do this. I don't care what anyone else says. All of these betray faulty motives. God knows this. But really, this is sort of the diagnosis of our problem, where we go wrong, even with best intentions, where we tend to fall short and miss the mark when it comes to making plans. I think the problem can be boiled down into two simple words, sin and sovereignty. Our sin, where we have shortcomings galore, we have this inability to see clearly all of the ramifications or circumstances. We have sin in our bones, a selfish nature. But God, who is sovereign over all things, will guide and direct, sometimes the easy way, sometimes the hard way. Sometimes he will completely prevent a plan from taking place that we put on the books. But some other times he just nudges us in a different direction. He works in remarkable ways. And so our sin and his perfect sovereignty sometimes are at each other. They're not going to work out. And this we have to understand as the fundamental problem when we make plans. We have faulty motives, and we don't possess the ability to see clearly all of the effects of any decision or plan that we make. Proverbs has a bit of a solution, a partial one, and then Matthew 6 has the rest. Verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. That word establish means to make rock solid or firm. So commit all that you do to the Lord, and he will firm up your plans for you. So easy to say, isn't it? In fact, we do it all the time, right? We want to make a plan, and then we bow down and we pray, oh Lord, will you see fit to make this come to fruition? This is really important to me, Lord. Can you make this happen? Can you pave the way? There's all kinds of language that we use in our prayers, right? Can you make the way clear for this to take place? Can you put a hedge of protection around us as we seek to make these plans or to carry these plans out? But we have to remember, verse 3 is not accepting a sales pitch for approval, right? This is what we do when we pray. We present to the Lord our pitch. And we've got a great idea, and it's well thought out. And so we present it to God, and we wait for just a positive reply. Or as the event comes, or the plan that we've made comes about, we hope that he has heard us, and our sales pitch to him has been good enough. The reason we do this is because this is the way we live our lives, right? Every piece of information that we need to make good plans is virtually at our fingertips, right? If we want to go to Lansing today, we look at our phone to see what the traffic is like, how long it's going to take to get there, what it's going to be like. So we make plans, and then we look for information to confirm our plans, right? Reservations at restaurants, going here, going there, all this is what we do. We use information in order to confirm that what we are planning is going to work out. We approach God the same way. Oh, Lord, can't you see that my plans are good? And I have thought it through. I have good information. All is well. I need you to bless these plans because I got a lot of people relying on me, and I got a lot of money in this. I've got, you know, fill in the blank. And so we often come to God asking him to bless our plans, to commit our way to the Lord, really is to ask the question, Lord, what do I do? Not, Lord, I have this idea I need your approval on. So commit takes a much different tack than we are used to. The first, when we say, Lord, what do I do, involves us surrendering. The latter, when we say, Lord, I've got this idea, will you approve it, is more like self-sufficiency. And the gospel is all about surrender, not self-sufficiency. So we are driven back to that first place where we recognize that we can't forgive our own sins. We can't overcome our own failures and our own shortcomings. We must surrender to the powerful work of Jesus Christ in our lives if we are going to be forgiven, if we are going to be free from sin's bondage, and if we are going to have everlasting life. And then somehow we forget that this is the way we're supposed to live every day too. Surrender, not self-sufficiency. God-sufficiency instead of self-sufficiency. I love the way our elders, when we meet, it's called session. When we meet in session, we've got a couple of policies that are very important to us. And that's this. When something comes to the table, we always have just a first reading. We never make a decision based on something that's been brought to us the first time we see it. We take an entire month at a minimum to pray about it, to consider it, to ask God, what would you do, before we say, I got an idea. Maybe the Lord will bless it. And I think this is a good practice. Now, we are broken people just like everyone else, but we have put things in place that at least bring us to this place where we know we must surrender if we are going to guide and direct this church in the way in which the Lord would have us do it. You can do this in every aspect of your life. Simply pause and say, you know what? My tendency is to be self-sufficient. My desire is to bring ideas to God and ask him to bless them rather than to cry out to God, what do I do in this situation? That is the beginning of the gospel changing the way we make plans. In the end, God wants us to simply ask the question, who? We're all about, when we make plans, how, what, when, where. Did I miss something? What? God says, just ask who? Me, the Lord says. Every time, come to me and say, where do I begin? Where do I start? How do I make these plans? Matthew chapter 6, if you would turn over to that, and verses 31 through, is it down to 34? Let me read this to you and listen to this passage in light of making plans. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Instead of constantly asking, what do I do? Where do I go? What plans do I need to make? Seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that he brings. Some of you will say, well, that sounds great, Pastor. I'm going to plop myself in a chair in a quiet room and just ask the Lord, what do I do? Will you ever make any plans? Will things ever get done? I know that's what's going through your mind. And the answer is, listen, this is not telling you to stop making plans. What this verse is warning you to do is stop getting ahead of yourself every time you make plans. Stop making those assumptions. Stop thinking that everything is going to go okay. Stop thinking that you're not broken and the world's not broken, because they are. So you have to begin in a different place. I love the way the Message translates verse 34 of Matthew 6. It says this: give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. The way in which we go about allowing the gospel to change our plans is to be fully present right now. And ask the question, what is God doing right now? What is happening? I can guarantee you that some of you are already at work tomorrow in your heads. You're there. It's just the way that it works. It's at about 20 minutes into my sermon, you're a little wandering, things aren't quite as crisp as they were in the beginning. You're hoping for a good story. I don't have one for you. I'm sorry. Let's just go somewhere where I can, you know why? These things consume you, and you start making plans in your head. You begin to worry about tomorrow, and you are not fully present now. Not because I need you to listen to my sermon, but because you have become so scattered and disconnected and torn apart by the plans you think you need to make. God says, I'm taking care of you right now. There's no concern for tomorrow. What you need to be concerned about is the next breath you take, because guess what? It's by God's grace, nobody else. You don't even know if you're going to be alive, James says. And I'm going to read that passage in just a second. Pay attention to what's going on around you and hold on loosely to your plans. This is what the gospel tells us. That's why relationships are so important. Do you know the conversation that you have in the next 20 minutes, or perhaps over some ice cream a little bit later, could change your day, could change your week? But you know what? You got to be here and present and fully listening in order for you to discern what God's doing. God, it's just like we talked about in the book of Exodus. Moses sees this burning bush, completely surprises him. He's just going about his business. But you know what? We have burning bushes, the presence of God in our life all the time. And we're surprised when we don't get to see God, when we wonder, how's he at work? What's he doing? I don't sense his presence in my life. Why? Probably because you're not listening right now. God's at work in a million different ways in this room, in your lives. We got to pay attention to that. Be fully present and aware of God's work and will in what's going on today. But recognize your own shortcomings. Recognize what your difficulties are. Recognize that you are a broken person in a broken world. So don't beat yourself up over this, but realize that this is how the gospel addresses this. You're forgiven. You're free. These are great promises as we approach today and what God is doing. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul thought he was going to go to Asia Minor, had plans to do so, was ready and knocking at the door, but was prevented. Didn't say exactly what prevented him other than the Spirit of God. We don't know what physical things may have prevented him. But then he was directed in a different way. He knew. He had plans. He probably prayed over them. Probably. He definitely prayed over them. And he was driven and directed until God said, no, you ain't going here. You're going over there. And God gives him really detailed instructions about what he's supposed to do next. How would Paul ever have recognized this without a sensitivity to what God is doing right now? To be able to say the Spirit held us back from going into Asia is to say, I was listening to God every moment of every hour of every day and sensed or knew or discerned that this is not the way we're supposed to go. We're supposed to go that way. James chapter 4, promised you I'd read it, says this. Now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will. You ever heard someone say, in response to the question, will we see you tomorrow? They say, Lord willing, if the creek don't rise. Well, that's a paraphrase of this passage. Lord willing, yes, I will be there tomorrow. If the creek don't rise was back in the day when travel was a little more difficult and traversing a flooded river was impossible. So that little phrase really reveals how the gospel changes our plans, right? We know that it's a broken world. It could flood. We know that all kinds of things could happen tomorrow. I want to be present today and know what God is doing. So we're back to our motives. We're back to our short-sightedness. We're back to all kinds of difficulties that come in when we are thinking that our motives are pure. And we're thinking that everything's going to work out. This happens in even the smallest of plans. My grandmother used to cook for 12 and invite 6 people over for dinner all the time. We think, well, that's good planning. You never know who might show up. Until you peel back the layers, my grandmother later told me that she didn't want to be embarrassed by not having enough food. It wasn't that she was planning well or hoping other people would join us. She wanted to make sure, this was her pride, that everyone was stuffed to the gills and that there was food left over so that she could say, I fed my family well. You see what that, even something simple like that exposes our sinfulness, our selfishness, even our idolatry. And the plans that we make, even when they're silly like that, and the way my grandmother cooked, are ways in which we can look at our heart. Well, we spend lots and lots and lots of time planning. This is our lives. We, unfortunately, are more stuck in tomorrow and what's going to happen later than we are present here today. And I don't know exactly why that is. Maybe it's a general discomfort with where we are right now. Maybe it's a lack of trust that God is going to sustain us today and tomorrow. Maybe it just makes us feel better that when we plan for the future is going to arrive. We're going to make it there because it's on the calendar. And I think we need to pay more attention to Proverbs 16 and to Matthew 6 and to James chapter 4, all of which say, hey, slow down. Don't get ahead of yourself. See what God is doing today. So my challenge to you is begin now, right now, not to make plans, but to ask the Lord, what's going on around me today? Is there someone in this room that I can connect with and somehow bless them or be blessed, to see my faith grow, to see something happen that I wouldn't have ordinarily seen because I was rushing to tomorrow or this week or all the things that are down the road somewhat? What does it mean to be fully present in a conversation that you have with someone today? To ask them how the Lord is working. To ask them, is it well with their soul? And to really listen. Not just hear them, but to listen to them and to engage deeper. And to be sensitive. You heard this before, this phrase. What does it mean to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit? All these are ways in which the gospel can change our plans. Take everything in now. and rejoice while it is still called today. And remember the simple truth that there may not be a tomorrow. That's not morbid. That's just a reality. The brokenness of our world, if it tells us anything, is that tomorrow is a bit uncertain. So when you make plans, make them that way. Broken people, broken world. The only remedy is Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me?